We will be in Matthew chapter 2. Sorry. We will be in Matthew chapter 2. All right. Hello again, all of you. Hey. So as you probably know, Pastor Steve is out of town at the East Coast Pastors Conference, where he likes to go every year and bring some brothers with him. And so he is there with David Blades, Edson, Eldon, Juan Diego, and Vlad, if I'm not missing anybody. So let's keep them in our prayers. Now I forget, since it's been since last year since I've been up here, do we usually stand for the reading of the word when we're here on Tuesday nights? Yeah, I was trying to remember. I actually couldn't remember. So let's just begin with prayer. Father, thank you for another day of life, and not just life, as if that wasn't enough. You creating us and giving us life here on this beautiful earth, Lord, but it's another day of abundant life. Life in you and you in us. And so we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, for the brothers that are at the ECPC, Pastor Steve and crew, but also everybody that's there, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will move and speak through that event. Lord, that you'll give unity and prophecy. We pray for safety there too. Hey, Caleb. And Lord, we pray for tonight that you'll visit us too with your presence and with your spirit. Lord, we pray for your word, that you'll use it to reach our hearts. You say that your word does that. It divides and it can sink in. It can divide soul and spirit, and we want that to happen tonight, Lord, through your word. It's your word that does it. It's your spirit that wields the sword. And also for the gospel project over there with Fani sharing your word, same thing, Lord. We pray that as him and Guillermo bring the word to the kids, that you'll bring it to their hearts. And yes, Lord, please be with us. We thank you for sending your only son, as we'll read about tonight, to the earth that you created to fix the problem that we created. We, your creations. And we just thank you for that. We thank you that because of Jesus, you fixed it. And now here we are in your presence, the presence of the Creator, King. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight we'll be in the New Testament. We're usually in the Old Testament here, but when you're going through the Old Testament, it's good to make sure you still get some New Testament on a regular basis, and also the other way around, right? I just finished Revelation recently in my own reading, and so I've been in Genesis lately. I've also been in 1 Samuel, and after a little while, I realized I was missing the New Testament. I was, like, longing for it, so I weaved that into my routine, so I'm in Matthew also now. Anyway, tonight we'll be in the New Testament reading about just a small part of Jesus' life, but an important part. And so we'll see, we'll be in Matthew chapter 2, but we'll see how fulfilled prophecies are happening there a lot, and that's one of the ways that Jesus proves or authenticates, if you will, that he's the Son of God. He is who he said he is. And we'll also see that the creator of everything, God himself, speaks to people, speaks to humans. He speaks to the creations of his, including you and me. So with that, let's read. Actually, we'll start in Matthew chapter 1, just later on in the chapter, starting in verse 18. And I'm just going to read verses 18 through 25, and then we'll dig a little deeper. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so, back to verse 18, it says that this is the way that the birth of Jesus happened. It says the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. It says his mother was betrothed, sort of like an engagement in those days, to Joseph. But before they consummated their marriage, before they became officially husband and wife, it was discovered that she was pregnant with the child from the Holy Spirit, which sounds wild, right? But that's how things are with God. A miracle is a miracle. Verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, being somebody that was, it seems that he was a good Jew, if I could put it that way. He was a man that cared about God and wanted to do the right thing. He was that kind of guy, and he didn't want to make her a public example, which he could have. His betrothed was found pregnant, and he could let everybody know, and she would have a hard life after that if she even went on to live. But he didn't. He planned himself, just in his own mind, that he was going to go ahead and just kind of annul the marriage or annul the betrothal for her sake, even though she was found pregnant. Also sounds crazy, right? Verse 20, but while he was thinking about these things, God does this sometimes, while he was thinking about these things, it says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. So as he's thinking about these things, no doubt, probably confused, sad, emotional, maybe just not even knowing how to think about it, God met him there. And I'll share an example of how God did that with me recently. I'll share that a little bit later, but God does that sometimes. He'll step into your confusion or into your emotion, even though it's secret. This is going on in Joseph's head. God steps in and speaks into that. And he says, go ahead and keep her as your wife. Go ahead and marry her, because the baby is actually from the Holy Spirit. It's not from some human man. And verse 21 says, she'll bring forth a son. This is God still speaking. And this is what you need to do. Name him Jesus. Call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so he's given these two instructions. Number one, go ahead and marry her, even though she's pregnant. Number two, this is what you're going to name him. And a little side note is that Jesus, does anyone know what the word Jesus means, the name? Bible trivia time. Take a guess. The one who saves? Yes. You can say that, definitely. Anointed one? I think that's what Messiah means, but it's definitely fitting of him. Jesus is from believe it or not, the Greek word is from the Hebrew word. I don't know how often that happens. Maybe it happens a lot, but it's based from a Hebrew word, which is the word Joshua, the name Joshua. But the word means Jehovah is salvation, or you could say God saves. And so God is telling Joseph, marry her, that baby in the womb, you're going to call Jesus, because he's the salvation that's been talked about. He's the salvation of the world. And so periodically, as I'm going through tonight, you may see me pause and just sort of talk to God and just praise him for something along the way. And here I just want to say, Father, thank you for sending your only son to this earth that you created to fix the sin problem that your created beings, including myself, have caused. Thank you here for Joseph's example, which we'll see more of, because I want to be like him in this way. Because this is what he does. Verse 22. Well, actually, first we'll read verses 22 and 23, and then we'll see what he does. Verse 22 says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So the Holy Spirit who wrote this Bible is now narrating. God's done talking directly to Joseph, but now the Holy Spirit is talking directly to us and saying, the reason this happened, this whole strange thing happened with Mary becoming pregnant with a child from the Holy Spirit, is because it was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. In this case, Isaiah 7:14. But before we go there, this is another name mentioned here, a name for Jesus, right? God with us. The names are so rich in the Bible, the names of God and the names of Jesus. But God with us, it's good to sort of pause. And in the Psalms, you'll come across that word Selah, which means pause and think about it. This is one of those Selah moments, God with us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then skipping down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Sometimes it's good to step back and think about it. Here in John chapter 1, the first five verses, it describes the Word of God, a.k.a., this is another name for Jesus. And then verse 14 talks about how he came to the earth that had just talked about him creating. He came to the earth. And so God with us prophesied back in Isaiah 7:14, a little short on sleep. But Isaiah 7:14 was written 800-something years ago, before this actually came to pass here in Matthew chapter 1. 821 years, possibly, in advance, it talked about the God with us prediction is going to happen. God will now be with us. It's happening before our eyes. God is born into the world. His son is here. And it's happening through a virgin. So, I just want to share a quick verse from Isaiah, another part of Isaiah, Isaiah 46. It's actually two verses, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." Let me say that again. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So God, to paraphrase, is kind of saying, I'm the only one that can tell the future. And I'm doing that so that you can see that I am God, there is no other. So fulfilled prophecies, like we see here from Isaiah 7:14, 821 years later, are one of the ways, just one of the ways, that Jesus proves or authenticates that he is indeed the Son of God, and that we have the luxury of looking back on, and we can see prophecy after prophecy as we'll move through chapter 2, Jesus fulfilling hundreds of years later. It made me think, I wish Guillermo was in here, but I think he'll most likely listen to the message. In technology, you guys have probably all experienced this, where certain apps or websites, they'll make you have two-factor authentication, they call it, 2FA, or even MFA, multi-factor authentication. If it's more than two ways, they'll send you a code, for example. You'll have to put in the code just to make sure that you can prove who you are and it's not somebody else stealing your identity. So when I think of the word authenticate, I think about that. But here, God, the creator of all things, stooping down to our level, he is authenticating his identity, the identity of Jesus, for you and for me. He loves us, even though we are sinners and rebels at heart. Thank you, Father. You've declared your future long before it happened, thus proving that Jesus is indeed your Son and the Messiah, which in turn proves that the gospel is true, and therefore I am forgiven of my sins and headed to heaven rather than hell. Verse 24, then Joseph being aroused from sleep, so God was speaking to him while he was still asleep, right? As soon as he wakes up, it says here, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So it says Joseph did. God spoke, and Joseph did as soon as he was able to do. He obeyed immediately. He married his pregnant fiancée out of faith, with a step of faith that the father of the baby was really God himself. They did not consummate the marriage until after the baby was born. Joseph's faith was real. He loved the Lord and he loved his wife. And he also named the baby Jesus out of faith that the baby was the same, even though it was just a baby. Actually, it was a baby in the womb. He hadn't even seen the baby. He had faith that the baby was the Savior, the Messiah, that Joseph and his people were waiting for. That's as crazy as Noah building the ark when there's no water. That's faith. How does that verse go from Hebrews? The substance of things not seen, the evidence of things not revealed. And so faith, if there was a hall of faith like Hebrews chapter 11, but for New Testament folks, because Hebrews 11 just has Old Testament folks, Joseph would probably be in it. Because here he steps out in faith, he marries Mary, and he names the baby God who saves. Moving on to chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So here, all of a sudden, sometime after Jesus was born, we don't know exactly how long, but wise men, or magi, from the east came over here. And there's different theories. You can read many commentaries about who they might have been. Some think they were kings. I lean towards not kings. But I think everybody can agree that they were into sort of spiritual stuff. And they seem to possibly have been astrologers, and they were familiar with the Jewish Bible. In fact, the Jews had sort of dispersed over the years and over the centuries, and so there's a good chance that these folks were actually Jews, or at least ancestors of the Jews. So anyway, they came here. Some traditions, like the nativity scene that you might have at home, only have three of them. And that's probably because later on when they give their gifts, there's three different gifts, right? But there's a good possibility that there was a whole entourage with them. I won't get into the details, but again, you can read your commentaries and sort of come to your own conclusions. But these folks show up. They show up out of the blue and they are saying, where's the Messiah? Where's the King of the Jews? Where is he? They're looking around. And they said, we've seen his star. We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. I wish I had written it down. There is a verse that kind of alludes to his star from the Old Testament. But anyway, they saw this star, and they followed it, and they showed up in Bethlehem to worship him. And it seems that they're surprised he's not there. they really went on this journey in faith, believing that they would find him. Just a quick little snippet from David Guzik from a commentary, Blue Letter Bible. He says, whatever it was, speaking of the star, it is significant that God met them in their own medium. He guided the astronomers by a star. This was also in fulfillment. Oh, here, I think this is the actual verse about the star. This is in fulfillment of Numbers 24:17. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. This was widely regarded by ancient Jewish scholars as a messianic prediction. So God is speaking to these folks at the same time as he's speaking to Joseph, or not at the exact same time, but he's speaking to Joseph in one way, and he's speaking to the wise men in a different personal way, drawing them to Jesus. And verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The Greek word for troubled, it could be defined as agitate. I kind of like that better. It's like a washing machine. Washing machines actually use that term, agitate, because they have to really like agitate the water in order to actually clean. But this guy, this king, he was probably pacing back and forth. Maybe he was punching holes in the wall. Before I was saved, that's what I used to do sometimes when I was angry. But have you ever been around someone when they have an anger problem? It's unpredictable. And Herod was also not just angry, but he was a very violent man historically. According to one historian, Josephus, Herod had already executed his wife. Actually, I shouldn't say already because I don't know the timeline, because there's so many executions and assassinations that he did, sad to say. But he had executed his wife, his three sons at various times, his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, political opponents, and we'll see later in this chapter, he kills all the babies under two. And so here he is, he's the king, and he hears that another king with a capital K, the king of the Jews, is coming. He's already known as a paranoid, ruthless king. So it makes sense, right? He hears that another king, the king of the Jews, the king of the people who Rome, he's from Rome, and he's in charge of overseeing this area with the Jews. And he hears that the Jews' king is here on the scene, as prophesied. So that's very scary, because he has all the power to do whatever he wants. He's the king. Therefore, it says, all Jerusalem was troubled along with him. Now, it could also be because there's a large entourage of people from the east showing up, and it's startling and strange, but I think it's mostly because of Herod himself. He's agitated. The people are on edge. Verse 4 says, when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So, I'm not sure what they were thinking. He had spent a lot of money to work on building their temple. He was a Roman, so on the one hand, Jewish folks probably felt oppressed by the Romans, but on the other hand, he was sort of a benefactor, this king. He was staying on their good side, using his money for them. So I don't know what they thought in verse 4 when he called them all together, if they thought, oh, he wants to kind of like recognize our Messiah. I'm not sure. But he called them all together to find out more. Verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So here's another prophecy. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler, with a capital R, who will shepherd my people Israel. This is from Micah 5:2. It says, thus it is written. It's a prophecy about Jesus coming out of Bethlehem. And it mentions a ruler and a shepherd. So these chief priests and scribes, they're telling the agitated Roman king that not only is the king of the Jews coming, but he's going to rule and he's going to shepherd or lead the people that you are in charge of, king. It sounds like he's going to take over out from under you. He had already killed many people, this king, because he was paranoid that they would try to take over. And so this was only going to make Herod even more paranoid. For him, it sounded like bad news. But for you and I, ruler with a capital R and shepherd with a capital S, that's great news for us. Bad news for Herod, great news for us. But what a precarious position the father sent his only son into. If you think about that for a second, a helpless infant slash toddler, depending on how old Jesus was at this time. Either way, he was helpless. And he was sent to the earth to be born at a time when Rome was in control of Israel. And not only that, but God announced it with this prophecy about 805 years in advance. He broadcast it, knowing that Satan could try to pinpoint exactly when and where Jesus would be to destroy him, which we'll see, that's exactly what Satan wants to do. In verse 13, which we'll get to in a little bit, it says Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. That's what Satan wants to do. But God sent him, sent Jesus, into this world at this very, very dangerous time, in a very dangerous way, as a helpless young child in a place under the control of Rome, and he broadcasts that fact 805 years in advance. Thank you, God, for doing that for me, that I could be reconciled to you. Despite my sins, you did that. You sent your son into a precarious position for me. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared. So when they first saw the star, he figured, he got them to sort of think back and figure that out. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the young child. So he's talking to the wise men. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now, he wasn't their king, but he was very powerful, and he gave them a command, go and do that. And he may have sort of been coming across like he was being nice, like he really wanted to see the king. Because he did say that. He said, I want to go worship him. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east, this is not a normal star, this is a God star. It says, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, so it led them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. It actually stopped. Whatever this was, you can read commentaries about this as well. But whatever this was, it was a miracle. And God used it to speak to them and to draw them to Jesus, where he was exactly. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They knew that God was speaking to them. And a sort of quick question to reflect on is, when God is working in your life or in my life, do we recognize it? When you see him working in the circumstances or in somebody's life or in the life of the church, or you see him step into your life in some way, speak into your life or answer a prayer or intervene, is that your reaction? Is that my reaction? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Their eyes were probably watering. That's one of those times that should break us before the cross in a good way, when those happen in our lives. Verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They're worshiping when the star stops above the house. They get inside, they're worshiping some more. And when they had opened their treasures, it says, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they come right in. Mary and Joseph are probably in awe, seeing what's going on, even though they knew that their young child was the Messiah. Now they're seeing the real thing. They're seeing the other things that God's doing at this time. He's bringing these wise men, three or more, and they're immediately just coming and worshiping and falling down before him, acknowledging that he's the king. He is the Son of God that has come. And they're presenting gifts to him. They're recognizing who Jesus really is. As do we, right? All of us in this room, I think we recognize who Jesus really is. Is there a gift that you can present to Jesus? That's just a little side question to think about. They presented their gifts to him. That was one of their ways to worship him. Is there a gift that you or I can present to Jesus in our own personal life. But here's another question. Why weren't all the chief priests and scribes that we read about in verse 4? Because they knew about this. They quoted the verse. They quoted the prophecy. Why were they not doing the same thing? Why were they not here doing the same thing? John 5:39 says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Meaning you're missing out that this is all pointing to Jesus. You're becoming good at studying the scriptures. You're becoming good at religion. These folks, the chief priests and scribes, they were very, very religious, but they were missing out on the whole focus of their Bible that they read and that they quoted. What about you or me? Have you ever found yourself playing church? That's a term that Pastor Steve likes to use, but I like it. Have you ever found yourself playing church or even busy with ministry, but the personal encounter with Jesus, like the wise men we're having here, that's not happening? That's happened to me before. Go and spend time worshiping Jesus. That's the solution. Give him your time as a gift and maybe your wallet and possessions too. But go and spend time with Jesus, worshiping him, encountering Jesus. Verse 12 says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So Herod had said, "Come back when you find him and tell me so I can worship him." But they heard from God himself. So first he's speaking to them through the star. He's leading them. Now he's speaking to them more directly. And he's saying, do not go back to that king. Go back to your country, but take a different route. We don't want him to intercept you. He does not need to know exactly where Jesus is. So they were divinely warned. And God can do that with us. He can do that with you. God spoke to the wise men twice here and through the star. Thank you, God, that you, the creator of everything, speak to your creations, including me. Please continue to teach me to hear, to listen for, and to recognize your voice in Jesus' name. A friend of mine, one of the dads at Savannah School, we have this Father's Prayer, just a small group. We pray once a week, but one of them, his name's Paul. They had a men's retreat recently, and their guest speaker wrote a book about, it's called Listening Prayer. I think that's the title, but it's all about listening prayer. And I bought the audio book. I'm going through it, but I'll tell you more when I learn more. But just that whole idea, I love it, listening prayer. Just learning to listen, learning to hear God's voice is something that takes time. It takes growth. Verse 13, so when they had, but fortunately in God's grace, he'll still get through to us when he needs to, sometimes even when we're not listening. But I want to grow in being able to listen and discern his voice, and I'm sure you do too. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, it says behold a lot here because a lot is happening. There's a lot of divine intervention happening all over the place. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so now God is speaking to Joseph once again. In telling him, now I have some directions for you. I have a direction, a very specific direction I need you to go in with your life. And God has that for you and me. So this is the second out of four times God spoke to Joseph through a dream. We saw it in chapter 1. We'll also see it two more times in this chapter. And I didn't realize or remember until I was reading this week that there are so many instances of God speaking to people in this chapter alone. Thank you, God. Thank you again that you actually speak to your people, including me. Although there was a lot of angelic and divine activity that you were orchestrating at the time that Jesus came into the world, I also know that throughout the Bible, you spoke to your people. Thank you for that, Lord. And so there are many, many examples that you can read or you can notice, maybe you'll start to notice more as, now that we've been looking at it, but Samuel, Saul, David, there's so many examples of people listening or not listening so well to God. But it includes us too. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your Creator can speak to you, to Azzy, to Stephanie, to Matt, to Caleb, to Erica, to Antonio, to me, to anybody that might be listening in the future? Do you believe that? That your Creator can speak to you? We're going to pause Matthew chapter 2 just for a few minutes and look at just one of the many examples of God speaking to individuals. If we had time, we could look at more, but we don't have time. So we're just going to look at Samuel, just a couple little snippets of his life. We'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And I may not read every word or every verse, I may skim a little bit. But verse 1 through 11 here of 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, Eli said, 'I did not call you. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. Verse 6, then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli." It's kind of comical if you picture it in your mind's eye. "He went back to Eli and he said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Eli answered, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.'" Skipping down to verse 8 and 9, God calls him again a third time. He goes to Eli again. Eli perceives that it's the Lord's voice that Samuel's hearing. And then Eli gives him some advice and says, when God does this again, this is what you should say. And so verse 10, the Lord came and stood there. The Lord came and stood there. Even if you can't see God, he can be present right next to you. And it says God called Samuel, as at other times he said, "Samuel, Samuel." But this time Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And then the Lord said to Samuel, dot, dot, dot. It goes on from there, but God had some very specific direction and prophecy to share with Samuel. We'll fast forward to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, sometime later in Samuel's life. So we just saw in chapter 1, Samuel is just starting to learn a little bit about listening for God's voice, discerning God's voice. In chapter 10, starting at verse 1, this is where King Saul was being anointed by Samuel. Just to sort of summarize, God had made it clear to Samuel that this is what he was going to do. He was going to allow the people of Israel to have a king like they wanted, even though it wasn't God's preference. So here's Samuel. He anoints him with oil in verse 1. And then what he says in verse 2 is he says a series of events that are going to happen because God had shown Samuel, and now Samuel is declaring it to Saul, young Saul. He says, "When you've departed from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. They'll say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Next step, verse 3, "Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine," very, very specific. "And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands." Next step, verse 5, "After that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city, that you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument. a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you. And it goes on from there. So it says, well, let me also read verse 9. It says, so it was when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Every single specific thing that God had shown Samuel and Samuel had in turn shared with Saul came to pass. Samuel was learning to listen to God, and God was able to use that to also speak into Saul's life. And then the last part we'll look at, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll fast forward even more in Samuel's life as he grows in his relationship with God. And I realize we're doing this really fast, so it's just a snapshot. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where Samuel is going to anoint David to take Saul's place. So he says in verse 1, God says, I'm going to send you. So here God is speaking to Samuel. Samuel is clearly hearing it. He says, I'm going to send you to a man named Jesse, and one of his sons is the king that I'm raising up. And so Samuel ends up going. It says in verse 4, he did what the Lord said. And skipping down to verse number 6, when the sons came, Samuel looked at the first one, Eliab, and he said, this must be him. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But now the Lord spoke to Samuel again, gave him more clarity. So maybe this could be a tip for us as we seek to hear God's voice and respond to his direction. He's given him more clarity as he moves forward in faith. And the Lord said, nope, it's not him. I look at things differently. I look at people differently. I look at the heart, not the outward appearance. So the next son comes, verse 8. Nope, not him. Verse 9. Nope, not this one either. 7 of them passed before Samuel. And the answer was no for all of them. The Lord has not chosen these. And then verse 11, Samuel had clearly heard from the Lord, but yet none of these 7 sons was the one from that the Lord had picked to be king. How to reconcile that? So he says, probably a question, maybe he's only half serious when he said this question, but he asked Jesse, I mean, is this all your sons? Are there any more? Because God has said he's going to do this. God has says that he has said that he is raising up a king, and it's one of your sons. And there is one left, and he's the youngest, and he's out there in the field with the sheep. And so they bring him in, and then the Lord speaks again, and the Lord says, yep, this is him, anoint him, this is the one. And so that's what Samuel did. So just a quick snapshot of 3 different parts of Samuel's life as he grows in hearing God's voice. I apologize for the rapidness that we went through that for the sake of time. But also, if we had time, we would look at Saul, which is happening overlapping Samuel's life, as well as David, because there's examples in both of their lives as well where God is speaking into their lives through different means, through different ways, like through, it could be through a person sometimes, it can be through their own prayer life, speaking to their heart. And sometimes with both Saul and David, sometimes they listened, sometimes they didn't. With Saul, it was mostly didn't. With David, it was mostly did. So Samuel, Saul, and David are good examples, but there are many, many, many more examples that we can read about in the Old Testament and the New of how God speaks to his creations, speaks into the lives of his people, his individual people, and they can choose to respond or not. How does he speak into our lives or into their lives as well? Primarily to your heart is how he will speak rather than an audible voice. He will speak through his word at times, through prayer. Usually both of those are a good combination. He can speak through a person. You always want to line that up with his word, though. He can speak through a dream. Same thing. You definitely want to line that up with his word because you shouldn't just assume it's from God. But oftentimes, I found that he'll speak, and this is from the in the Bible as well, but he'll speak through a peace or a lack of peace in your spirit. Or sometimes what I'll refer to it as is like a pause. He'll sort of give a pause to your spirit. This will usually happen when you're seeking God about something. There was a, I'll just share a couple super quick examples, one from a long time ago and one from really recently in my life. But one was when we first started the Dorchester Bible study at Shatina's apartment back in the day. I don't even know what year that was. But Karen's dad was, he had cancer and he was going to the hospital semi-regularly for treatment of different sorts. On this day, actually, it was the day of the Bible study, we got a call that he was in the hospital for his treatment again. Nothing out of the ordinary as far as we could tell. But I had a pause in my spirit and just felt like God was wanting us to go. And it was one of those times you're like, wait, is that you, God? That's crazy. You want us to drop everything and go there all the way, in this case, to Philadelphia. But I call Karen my voice of reason, and I do believe she also has the spiritual gift of discernment. Very valuable. But yeah, I felt like God was pushing us to do that, and she was in agreement. So we went there, and we got to see him, and he passed away the next day. So that was, thank you, Lord. We were thankful for that. A more recent example, within the last couple weeks, actually, I'm just pulling up the evidence of it real quick, which is a WhatsApp message. So this is, I don't know, this might be a funny example, I'm not sure. But so the Brazil missions trip that's coming in August, Guillermo's leading it. He tells everybody there's a deadline, you have to let me know if you're going or not, because we have to, like practically speaking, we have to be able to buy the tickets and stuff like that. So there's a deadline. I'm praying about it. The deadline comes and goes because I haven't heard an answer from God. And then Guillermo texts me a couple days after the deadline. He's like, hey, what's your answer? And I said, oh man, I'm sorry. Can I tell you later tonight just so I can pray about it a little bit more? I fall asleep that night by accident on the couch. In the morning, I wake up super early, well, what I consider super early, and I'm having my devotion time. It's like 6:30 in the morning. And then I remember, or I would say the Lord reminded me, like, hey, you never got back to Guillermo. And so I start typing the text message to Guillermo, something along the lines of, I haven't heard from God one way or the other, so I'm not going. I finished typing the message. I was about to hit send, and I got a pause in my spirit. So I prayed. I started praying. I pulled a Joseph. Wasn't it Joseph? Remember earlier it said, while he was having these thoughts, God spoke to him. So while I was saying the prayer, I got a WhatsApp message. If I could zoom in on it and put it on a screen, I would show you. I'm looking at it right now. It's from 6:48 a.m. that morning, all the way from Brazil, from Pastor Seth. And it says, Matt K., I hope to see you in Brazil in August, brother. Now, I like to caveat this by saying I usually don't, you know, I'm very cautious about signs, but in this case, I felt like, for me personally, God was using that on this occasion to answer my urgent question. So anyway, sometimes he'll give you that pause in your spirit, which is just a good indication to stop and seek the Lord even more. Just stop at that moment, spend some time seeking the Lord, because he might have something to say to you, some direction to give to you. But what should our response be to when God is speaking into our life, one way or the other? Well, as you see in the lives of Joseph, the wise men, Samuel and others, faith, right? Obedience by stepping out, taking action in faith, doing what God told you. Trusting him, having confidence in him. And so I got to thinking, well, what's the opposite of that? Because I want to sort of, I want to make sure I'm responding the right way. And I was just thinking, well, fear, unbelief, doubt, those are the opposite. And those are what we see sometimes. We even saw that with David and with Saul at times. and with myself, I know for sure. My response should be faith in what God said, stepping out in faith and obeying like Joseph was so quick to do over and over here. Sometimes God will speak to you when you're not asking him about something like he did with Joseph. Other times you're seeking him about a decision or you're seeking him for guidance or you're crying out to him day after day, and he'll speak to you there too. But the good news is, just like with Samuel and David, we can grow. You and I can grow in our hearing and listening for and recognizing God's voice. Hebrews 5:14, it says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There's spiritual exercise that you can do. There's ways that you can exercise your spiritual muscles, your muscles of discernment, and it mentions by reason of use. So we saw in one of those accounts of Samuel, the last account with David, he was making adjustments as he went, but he was moving forward. He was hearing from God. He was moving forward, and God was giving him more clarity, more direction. We can grow in our discerning of God's voice and in being led by God. Back to Matthew. We'll be wrapping up very shortly. See if we can get to the end of Matthew chapter 2. So, verse 13, Joseph had been spoken to by God again and given direction, go to Egypt, because Herod's coming. He wants to destroy Jesus. Verse 14, another example, Joseph obeys. He steps out. He responds in faith. It says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. He left at night. He departed for Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Another fulfillment of prophecy. This is from Hosea 11:1. This was 800 something years in advance that it was spoken, also 820 to 840 roughly, that God said, my son, when he comes, he is going to be the one that fulfills this prophecy and these other prophecies. Centuries later, he is going to be the one that comes out of Egypt. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, they never came back, excuse me, he was exceedingly angry. Now that's a scary picture. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem. I mean, Satan is just using this guy. In Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So he was able to somehow calculate that Jesus is between 0 and 2 years old. And so he decides in this whole entire area just to wipe out all the kids that were under two. Very rash, very brutal, very satanically influenced, very paranoid. But God had given direction to Joseph. God had brought safety to them, and he'll do that in your life as well. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Here's another prophecy, this one 671 years in advance or so. Unfortunately, I mean, God tells us the good and the bad. He tells us the reality. He talked in advance that this would happen. Verse 19, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. So again, speaking into Joseph's life while he's over there in Egypt, and he says, okay, here's the next direction for you. And this is after many years. He says, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. God speaks to him. He responds in faith, and he takes action. Verse 22, but when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So it sounds like he's on his way there, and then he freaks out and he goes another direction. When I was reading it, that's what I thought at first, until I read the next half. the second half, which says, being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So God is still fulfilling more prophecies. And God is still giving him direction, keeping him safe. God is still meeting him in his emotion. Joseph is afraid. God speaks into him at that time and gives him direction. He does that with you. He does that with me. And here there's a prophecy. This is a more ambiguous prophecy. You can read in your commentaries different takes on it. I have my own opinion, but this was spoken by the prophets that he was going to be a Nazarene. So in other words, he was going to be in this place called Nazareth. And so there are actually three different places, which is kind of amazing if you think about, three different places that were prophesied that Jesus would be from. And he fulfilled all three: Bethlehem, Egypt, and Nazareth. And they were all centuries before it happened. Jesus has authenticated his identity as the Son of God to you and to me. How does that affect your life? So we'll close in a minute, but just a couple things to think about as we move into, we will do the worship, Matt, how about that, instead of the prayer? But as we move into worship, you can be praying as you worship the Lord. You can be praising and praying. In fact, that is what we should do. But to be thinking about all these prophecies in chapter 1 as well as chapter 2, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, and that's not even all of them. There's, I think I heard 700-something that Jesus fulfilled. But all the ones we've seen, this scripture here just loaded with prophecies, are one of the ways that Jesus proves or authenticates that he's the Son of God. And then also thinking that the creator of everything actually speaks to his creations, including you and me. And maybe there's something else from the Bible that stood out to you tonight. We covered a lot of verses, but there may be something that stood out to you specifically, and that may be God speaking to you, speaking into your life in some way. So I'll close us in prayer, and then we will move into worship whenever Matt's ready. How long do you need, Matt?
We'll be good.
Okay, cool. Well, I mean, how long until I close and just pray? All right, thank you. So, Father, thank you that you declare the end from the beginning. You are the only God. Thank you, Lord, that you, as if you needed to, you don't need to, but you did it for us. You have authenticated the identity of Jesus through fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy. You're so gracious to me, to us, Lord. Lord, may that affect our lives. May we think about that more, and may it affect our lives. And Lord, thank you for speaking to the wise men twice and to Joseph four times. Lord, even in this passage we were in, just full of all this activity, these things you were doing, these miracles, angels, dreams, the things you were doing and orchestrating when Jesus came into the world. Lord, we thank you because not just at that time, but in all the other times in the Bible, you spoke to your people. You spoke to your people as a group, but you spoke to individuals as well. Samuel, Saul, David. Thank you, Lord, for that. You speak to Azzy, Erica, Caleb, Stephanie, Antonio, Matt, myself, and others who will hear this. You speak to us. Do we listen, Lord? Do I listen? Do I hear you? Do I even notice that it's your voice? Sometimes I don't, and I'm sorry for that. Lord, thank you. You're the creator of everything. You speak to your creations. You speak to me. Please, Lord, please help me and my brothers and sisters here. Help us to learn. Teach us, Lord, to hear and to listen for and to recognize your voice more and more. Help us to grow in that. In Jesus' name, Amen.